Turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 20. God is touching lives right here today. Whatever you've come here with, you don't have to leave with it. If the devil's lying to you and you're depressed, that's not what God intended. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. Come on. Come on. If you have a sickness, he took stripes for your healing. Come on. Hallelujah. Whatever it is, our God wants to touch you. He wants to bless you. John 20, verse 10 through 18, the disciples went away again into their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and see if two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing. You see, that's just how he is, isn't it? When you're like, where are you at, God? All you got to do is look. And knew it was not Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou had borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Heavenly Father, right now, thank you for what we've felt here. God, move in this place in a mighty way. Let your will be done. Hallelujah. We claim victory right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Say amen as you're seated. I want to speak to you because of the resurrection. Because of the resurrection. We are here today to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God rolled the stone away that day, and he still moves stones, folks. Come on. And he can still remove the trials and the troubles in your life. Amen. Hallelujah. Resurrection Day stands for an empty tomb that provides hope in a hopeless world. You see, there are so many people today searching in this world. They are searching for forgiveness. They are searching for hope. They are searching for meaning. You see, the good news of the Resurrection Day is, folks, here it is. The empty tomb provides the hope in a hopeless world. Come on. Matthew 12, verse 20 and 21, a bruised reed will not break, and a smoldering wick will not snuff out till he leads justice to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. You see, a bruised reed is a smoldering wick, and that describes many people here today. Maybe you have been bruised by the trials of life. Maybe you were bruised by the harsh words of a friend in anger, or maybe there was betrayal of a loved one, or you should own your own failure and your failures, folks, of those around you. Maybe today you feel like a smoldering wick. Maybe it is one time passion for God, for the ministry, and for the life that was flaming for God and was doing a great work for God. But maybe at one time, your passion for God and the ministry, amen, has failed. But the winds of life has blown those things out, and you feel to step away from that flame going out altogether. See, but there are many bruised reeds and smoldering wicks in the Bible. A woman that was standing before an angry crowd, wanted to punish her for her sins. There was a leper who was an outcast. He was shunned by society. There was a blind man on the side of the road. Amen. A paralytic who was lying on a stranger. There was a woman with a long-term illness. But what did Jesus say? He said, a bruised reed I will not break, and a smoldering wick I will not snuff out. You see, in my name, you can put your hope in the name of Jesus Christ today, folks. He wants to bless you. He is your hope. You see, and the great message of Resurrection Day is this, is that Jesus Christ was powerful enough to move the stone and overcome the grave. And he is powerful enough to move your stone, and it's blocking your life, things that are holding you back. He is powerful enough to move. Hallelujah. Folks, the resurrection gives us hope in the face of unfairness of this world. It gives us a strength and a courage in every situation that we face, and that we need that, folks. See, the resurrection, which validates every promise that Jesus ever made, is the good news that gives us hope and light and encouragement when everything else looks bleak. See, the angel invited the woman in the tomb. Matthew records that when the woman came to the tomb, the first thing the angel did was to invite them inside. He said, come and see the place where he lay. The evidence is an empty tomb, undisturbed grave clothes, a 2,000-pound stone that was rolled away, and over 500 eyewitnesses of his resurrection. The evidence shows that he rose again, and the tomb was empty. The soldier had no story. And millions down through the years, all will attest. Are you here today, folks? I said millions all down through the years will attest to this reality. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2, 1 to 12, says, For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Notice what Paul did not say. He did not say, I know what I have believed. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. How about it? I'm telling you, that tomb is empty. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he was rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he is seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the great part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, and then all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. Folks, let me tell you something. It amazes me how people believe and try to convince their children to believe that bunnies lay eggs. But they can't come to grips with a man by the name of Jesus who died and rose from the grave. Nowhere in history has anyone been able to prove that eggs come from rabbits. Come on. Any more than they have proved that there's a fat, red-suited, bearded man who lives in the North Pole and travels around in one night in a sleigh, pulled by reindeer and gives presents to every good little boy and girl. Now, the way you should truly understand that Satan was really not real, here's how you should really understand it, would be by the fact that many of you had brothers and sisters and school kids that were always mad to you, right? But every year they got gifts. Isn't he supposed to give them to good kids? But those bad punks, and brothers and sisters, those bad kids in school, they got gifts too. You know it ain't real. Come on. But there is proof. Not only in the Bible, but also has been proven, though, folks, through artifacts, research, scientific facts, that Jesus and his word is true and factual. And not only has history provided answers about his resurrection, but also, folks, there is a host of people, amen, sitting here today who have experienced, who have felt and housed Jesus Christ in their lives. Folks, I am not here today to try to convince you that there was a Jesus, and that he died and he rose again, because if our world will believe in a bunny who lays eggs and a fat man who flies around in a sleigh, I do not need to prove that there is and was a Jesus. I don't need to prove it to you. But what I do want to do is, I want to declare unto you that regardless of your belief in him, the fact is that Jesus is alive and well. Amen. He is not some figment of imagination. He's not a cute fairy tale, folks, or just some great teacher of the past. But he is real, and he is powerful, and he is working among us right now. Right now. You see, from the beginning of the world of God until the time of the cross of Calvary, in the middle of the word of God, everything points to his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Everything, folks, from his resurrection to the relationship points, or to the revelation points to us, the salvation through his resurrection, and what will become of us if we do not receive the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection. See, Jesus was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30 years old. Then for 3 years, he was a traveling preacher. Jesus never had a family. Jesus never owned a home. He never set foot inside of a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place he was born. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. And while he was still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends deserted him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. And Jesus was nailed to a cross between two thieves. And while he was dying, his executioners gambled off the only piece of property that he had. And when he died, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed grave. And 19 centuries have come and gone. Today, he is the central figure of much of the human race. And all the armies that ever marched, and all the navies that ever sailed, and all the parliaments that have ever sat, and all the kings who have ever reigned out together, none have affected life of mankind upon this earth powerfully as the one solitary life of Jesus Christ. Come on. Come on, worship him right now. The life of Jesus Christ has affected the world in ways that are far too numerous to even fully comprehend. Folks, his life changed the world. And regardless of what anyone may personally think or believe about him, Jesus of Nazareth has been the dominant figure in history of Western culture for almost 20 centuries. It is from Jesus Christ that most of the human race dates its calendars. It is by his name that millions curse, and his name that billions pray. And in Genesis, God shows up as sin birthed into a perfect world. In Genesis 3:15, and I will not put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Exodus 15 tells a story of God's people who escaped bondage in Egypt, which was a type of sin. Folks, they came to the Red Sea and their past. Amen. And the Egyptian army was pursuing them to take them back to Egypt as slaves. But God parted the Red Sea and they walked across on dry ground the other side. And the Red Sea was a type of Christ's burial and our baptism. The enemy drowned in the Red Sea. And when they were about to capture God's people, when you have been baptized in Jesus' name for your sins, the blood of Jesus Christ will drown the enemies of your soul. That's right. That's right. 1 Corinthians 10:1-3. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. Just as water saved Noah and his family as they floated in the ark, so does the water save us today. And being baptized with water in the name of Jesus Christ. You see, 1 Peter 3:20-21, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, folks, in the New Testament, John baptized, his baptism was preaching baptism of repentance when Jesus showed up in Matthew 3:13-15. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to thee to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill the righteousness. Then he suffered him. You see, Jesus was saying, I want to fulfill what I have come to do. See, that is through my death, burial, and resurrection that I am going to deliver you from your past. You are not going to simply be the old person that you used to be, trying to be better. But you see, if that has been your experience in the past, I will declare to you that you have not had a real experience. This is more, folks, than a New Year's resolution. It is more than an old habit that you've been trying to break. It is more than an old house that has been renovated that should have been torn down. Instead of trying to remodel the old house, I'm going to flatten it. I'm going to bury it under the Red Sea and build a new house, a new creature. You see, everything in history hinged on the one event. You see, as great as his birth was, it was not as effective as his death. The cross was not a pretty way to die. It was open, it was exposed, it was bloody and painful. If that was not enough, Jesus' cross was set on a hill overlooking a major road and from the commerce of the day. You see, folks, his death was not done in private somewhere where the family and the close friends could only attend. The cross was the greatest symbol of God's love for humanity. It represents our shame. It represents our failures. It represents our sin. It represents our fears and our disgrace. It represents our rejection and pain and ridicule. That's what it represents. You see, if you feel that you are nobody here today, I want you to look at Calvary, and I want you to see how much God paid to get you out of your trouble. Amen. Folks, if God has enough power to take the sting out of death and victory and the grave, then he has enough power to break your addiction. He has enough power to deliver you from drugs. He has enough power to provide food on your table and to heal your body. You see, as great as his death was, it was not as great as his burial. You see, his burial, folks, allowed him the ability to become something new. And there had to be death in order for those to be, for there to be life. The corn, when you plant a kernel of corn, it has to die. It has to be buried before it can produce corn on the cob. One kernel produces hundreds more. You see where God is going here, folks. He said, look, if I die, my church will become, amen. But it does not sprout up as one kernel. It comes back as bigger and better form. Folks, understand that the cross is a type of death. And Jesus said, if we do not take up our cross and follow him, we cannot be with him. You see, folks, we have to die. We have to come up here and say, God, I'm so sorry for my sins. God, I'm sick of living this way. I want to live a different way. Amen. You got to bring your cross. Amen. You got to take up your cross and follow him. For some of you, you see, there's all kinds of crosses today. Not the ones made of wood, not the ones made of metal, plastic, but ones that God gives us to help us kill our flesh. For some of you, it might be your job. It may be that you know what you could be and the position you think you should be in. Maybe your boss is fighting you and the coworkers don't like you, but God knows, folks, that it is the very thing at the moment to keep your flesh crucified and your knees talking to him. God, why don't you get me out of here? Because I want you there. I need you there. Amen. Those people that are persecuting you are keeping you on your knees. Maybe it's your job. Maybe your cross is that you're single and you have yet to find a companionship. But in spite of what your flesh wants, you see God working in your life. You see, your cross at the moment is living without companionship. And I want you to assure you, folks, that married folks did not get away without a cross. For some of them, their cross is living with them. See, everybody thinks the person you are married to is wonderful, but you. You know, they talk to him, what's your problem with him? He's like a great person. Everybody thinks he's wonderful, but you really know what they're like. And that's your cross. Where everyone applauds you except the person that you come home to fight with. And like Paul, you ask, Lord, remove this thorn from my flesh. But God says, my grace is sufficient for you. If your cross is not lying beside you tonight, it might be the cross down the hall from you and your children who are giving you fits and trouble. Maybe it's them. Maybe they're keeping you on your knees. For some, their cross is their parents. They want to live for God, but their parents are drunks who abuse them and keep them from the house of God. You see, folks, Jesus' burial was shocking. The one who could heal the sick, who could raise the dead, has died himself. But millions had died before him, and millions had been buried. But his resurrection was beyond human ability. No one had ever been resurrected by his own power. But then again, no one had ever been God in the flesh. And just like your cross I mentioned earlier, Jesus' cross was temporary. You see, folks, your situation this morning, whatever it is, has hope. I don't care what your situation is, it has hope here today. It has hope here today because there will be a resurrection for those who chose to die out to their flesh in repentance and to be buried with him in baptism and to be resurrected through the power of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. How? In the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. See, you cannot know him in the power of his resurrection until you know him in his suffering. Come on. You see, you have to know that Jesus did not bring you to a death and a burial to leave you in the grave. He wants to finish the work he had begun in you. You see, folks, the gospel has two aspects. One is that the work God has done for us, which is what we have been talking about. The second is the work God does in us. Now, many teach that all you have to do to be saved is follow a simple sinner's prayer of accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. My question to that type of salvation is, where is the gospel in that? What are the death, burial, resurrection in the sinner's prayer? 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9, the inflaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So how do we, without physically dying on a cross, being buried in a tomb and hope to rise 3 days later as Christ did, experience the death, burial, and resurrection? How do you do that? You see, we apply Christ's work in our lives through salvation experience that parallels his work in a symbolic way. Peter delivered the first gospel message in Acts 2:23-24. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that we should be holden of it. Once they believed on this, they were pricked in their hearts. Okay? Let's stand. Acts 2:38 says this. Then when Peter said unto them, here's how it is. How do we be saved? Here's Peter's going to tell them. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You see, the message of Resurrection Day, you can bury your past. You can bury your sins, you can bury your shame, you can bury your embarrassment or unhappiness. How? By repenting of it to God and washing away all in baptism of Jesus' name. And then you have the power through receiving the Holy Ghost to never go back. Whatever you walked in here with today, you don't need to leave with it. You don't need to leave with it. Come on. Bring it to a cross. I'm going to open this altar up to anybody that wants to get rid of your pain, your suffering, your shame, that wants to get rid of your embarrassment, your unhappiness. You can leave it here at the altar today. Don't take it with you. Come on, this altar's open. Saints of God, bring somebody with you. Come on, let's be sensitive in this house today. God wants to touch some hearts here right now. Hallelujah. Bring your shame, your embarrassment, your unhappiness. Bring it to the altar. Repent.